last week, please, I encourage this. Somebody asked me a question. Mr. Naparella asked me a question, and I love questions because it shows me that you're thinking about it. So if you don't have any questions, you're not thinking about anything, and you're just accepting everything. So he asked me a question, and it was, we've been talking about the divided kingdom of Israel, and we had the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Remember what the 2 southern tribes are? They're Benjamin and Judah. Now, if you were to look at a picture, here's a picture of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you can't, it's the biggest I can zoom it in. Plenty of room up front. Do you see a problem with that? So here's Judah, and here's Benjamin. What's the problem? Simeon's down here. Isn't this in the southern? So how did that happen? So why isn't 9 and 3? How is it 10 and 2 if there's 3 southern tribes? How did that happen? So, as we were talking about it, so here's a couple of verses that we kind of traded back and forth. Your husband sent me a message, and I wrote him back, and just like dig into it a little bit. But in 1 Kings chapter 11, there's a prophecy given to Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was the first king of the 10 northern tribes. Remember, the prophet came to him, ripped his garment off of him, tore it up into 12 pieces, and gave him 10 back. That happened while Solomon was the king. Well, the nation was still one. It was not divided. So he said, you're going to get 10 tribes. So we know it was 10 tribes in the north. But in another verse, in 2 Chronicles 15:9, let's all turn there real quick. Get your Bibles out because we'll be close by. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse number 9. Everybody hear me okay? Am I loud enough? A little bit more? A little bit more, please. I should do that first thing. Somebody remind me. Somebody do like cup over the ear. I can't hear you. That'll help give me a nice visual reminder. 2 Chronicles 15, verse number 9. Let's see. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh, out of Simeon. For they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they had saw that the Lord, his God, was with them. Now this was under Asa. And it's talking about all of these that were returning back to Judah. And it mentions Simeon in there. So what had happened in the past was the people of Simeon had fled up north. They had fled up north. And we can kind of, and actually just through my regular Bible reading, I saw this earlier in the week. Turn over to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49 goes through kind of a quick little prophecy or summary of all the sons, all the tribes, and gives a kind of a few things about them. And as we see here in Genesis 49, verse number 7, it's talking about Simeon and Levi in verse number 5. But listen to this in verse number 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So here's a prophecy that they're going to be divided and scattered throughout Israel. And that's just what happened to Simeon. They had some land down here, and then they fled up north, and then they came back down. They're scattered throughout the land. They went up, they came back. And so it just showed me that, hey, even though they were down here, they had moved. So when we say the 10 tribes of the north, Simeon was included because it had fled up north. So the 2 southern tribes were Benjamin and Judah. Okay, everybody got that? Any questions, comments, concerns? So, Simeon was included in the north because it had fled up to the north. And here in the time of Asa, they kind of had retraced their steps back down to the south when things were much better. Okay, and we saw the prophecy here in Genesis of they were going to be scattered and they would spread around. Okay, all right. Now, the other two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin.
Okay, where's Levi?
Levi is spread everywhere. There is no location. The Levites were spread. There were some Levites in every town so that they could minister to every village. That was their, they had no inheritance. Their inheritance was the Lord. The Lord was their inheritance, and they would serve and honor him. They were everywhere. And the jobs that they had, the Levites would have to come to Jerusalem. The priests would come to Jerusalem 2 times a year and serve in the temple. They were always traveling. They were always working. where the other people would, you know, farm and raise, you know, cattle, raise grain, you know, just be good citizens. Not Levi. They were constantly serving. They were constantly doing that. So, good question. Anything else before I move on? Okay. 2 Chronicles chapter 25 this morning. So, let me jump back over here. Okay, sorry about that. Should have had that prepared ahead of time. Oh, what happened? We lost it. Can't find it. Wait, this thing feels hot. Oh, this isn't good. All right, we'll shut down and we'll try again. All right, Genesis, or I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles chapter 25. Let's see how I can multitask throughout disaster. So, who did we talk about last week? Who was the... Joash. Remember Joash was the king? Remember something special about Joash that we had seen, that we hadn't really seen about somebody in the past? What was special? 7 years old. A king that was 7 years old. Remember how his life was saved by his aunt? Remember Athaliah had come in and she was going to slay all her grandchildren? Her grandchildren, and she snatched him out of that, brought him into the house of the Lord, and raised him there for 7 years. And then finally, Jehoiada the priest came out, and he had that whole coup all organized. And they brought him in, and they anointed him king. And then Athaliah heard about the news, and she screams out, "Treason! Treason!" And what do? They take her out by the horse gate and have her executed. She is executed, and then Josiah becomes the king. And he does, what does he do? He does right. What's the condition? As long as Jehoiada was alive, while the priest was alive. And once he perishes, then the whole kingdom turns. And he gets swayed by the princes of the land. He starts following after Baal. And then how does he end up dying? Two of his counselors, two almost like of his generals, they come in and they assassinate him. One was the mother of the son of a Moabitess. One was the son of a Edomite, and they come and they kill him, and then now we see Amaziah. Amaziah, his son, is reigning in his stead. All right, good. We're back. Must have been a little overheated or something here. So, okay. So we were at Joash last week. So now we're at Amaziah today. So we've been kind of coming down from Jehoshaphat and this blue line of kings, the sons of David. The blue line of kings. And then this kind of gold line, Israel, the northern 10 tribes. This is who reigning over them. Remember Jehu? Remember Jehu was the one that came in and killed Ahaziah? So, and here's, I'll just give you a quick, so we saw Joash last week, and now who's going to be reigning in Israel this week? Jehoash, or short for Jehoash, Joash. So, the same name. Now, here, Amaziah's father, Joash, and Jehoash is reigning in Israel. So just to try to help with the confusion, because I get confused with all the names. So I got to write it down so I can see it. So 2 Chronicles chapter 25 and verse number 1. Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiadan of Jerusalem. So he's 25 years old when he reigns, begins to reign, and he reigns for 29 years. So how old is he when he dies? 54. Anybody close to 54? I think that I am not. Right down the nose or close? Close. We were not getting into specifics. Somebody in here is close. Everybody know about what a 54-year-old looks like. But a little different from the last reign, okay? As a 7-year-old taking over, now we have a 25-year-old taking over, and he reigns for 29 years. So let's look at verse number 2 at his summary statement. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Boy, so here's the summary verse that we see. his heart, and not with a perfect heart, maybe as a New Testament way, how we would say that, he had competing motives. He had a double-mindedness about him. He had some instabilities. You know, he followed the Lord in some ways, but in some ways, he did not follow the Lord. So, as we're following the tribes of, or the nation of Judah, and how God had a promise to David and how he would bless the seed of David. That's why we're following them, because they did some things that were right, and they did some things that were wrong. And here's a perfect example of somebody who in his life, he did some things that were right and some things that were wrong. So that's some great examples for us to follow. You know, hey, they did right, how can I follow that? I want to do how they did it. I want to do it right like they did it. Or they did wrong, I don't want to make that mistake. How did they make a mistake? Because I don't want to repeat that mistake. I don't like making mistakes. I don't like wasting time and money on mistakes. You know, have to redo something, right? I know Ray's in the construction business, or Matt going to you buy some wood, you cut it, and you measure twice and you cut once, or you know, my dad would say, I keep cutting and cutting and it's still too short. You know, all these, you know, like ugh. And you know, as we know, wood's not cheap. You know, wood's never been real cheap, but even now it's even more so. And that mistake just cost you something. So watch, plan, measure again. So let's measure the lives of some of these kings and see some of the mistakes they made and some things they did right, because aren't they people just like us? Aren't they people with problems and just conflicts in their heart where they're drawn one way and I know I should do that, but that sounds like me. I don't know if that sounds like you, but we have that dividedness, that tendency for dividedness in our hearts. Let's look at verse number 3. Now it came to pass, when the kingdom was established to him, that he slew his servants that had killed the king, his father. So let's see four things that he did right this morning. So the first one is that he exercised decisive judgment against his father's assassin. Yeah. So as we mentioned a few minutes ago, Joash, his father, was assassinated. These two men came in and killed his father, and they buried him. And one of the first things that Amaziah did was he took care of those assassins. Him and haw about it. Now, his father, Joash, was not a very popular king when he died. He had been doing some wrong things, and the people were not happy with him. Remember how he was buried? He was not buried with honor with the kings. That was not done to him. So this was a bold move by Amaziah to take care of these ones who had assassinated him, because his father really had lost respect among the people. Like, okay, they're kind of all glad that he was gone, so what do I do about that? But Amaziah did what was right. He, taking someone out and having them executed, that weighs on you. We don't do a whole lot of lethal injection happens nowadays, but there's one way that they end somebody's life. I can't think of the term, but there's like two nurses that come and they like both inject the lethal injection into the person, and so they don't know who it was. Did I have the lethal dose, or did the other nurse have the lethal dose? How could you imagine sleeping at night? Some people have a conscience, that would weigh heavy on my life, on my heart. It was my action. Now, yeah, that person may have done wrong, but I was put in the way to execute judgment on that person. But Amaziah made the right decision, and he was decisive about it. He didn't hem and haw. There was a challenge, and he stepped up to it, and he took it, and said, all right, I'll do what's right, and he did, and he was decisive about it. Let's look at the second thing that he did in verse number 4. But he slew not their children, but did as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, where the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not die for the children, neither shall the children die for the fathers, but every man shall die for his own sin. So first we saw he exercised decisive judgment against his father's assassins. Second, he demonstrated a commitment to God's word in spite of competing passions. In spite of competing passions. You know what? He didn't let his passions get the best of him. Because imagine somebody comes in and they assassinate your father, your loved one that had raised you from a child. He's 25 years old. His father was just assassinated. Could you imagine how that would feel? Here's somebody who killed my father. What am I going to do to them? I'm going to kill them, and I'm going to kill their whole family, so their whole family doesn't get back at me. But that's not what Amaziah does. He follows the Lord. He follows the word of the law. Because it says back in the book of the Pentateuch, of the books of Moses, that every man is responsible for his own sin. The children are not responsible for the sin of their fathers. So he executed those two men, and he stopped right there. It just showed that he's listening to God's word. And isn't that, remember we looked at a long time ago, Deuteronomy chapter 17, where what was the king supposed to be doing every single day? What was he supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be reading the Bible every single day, reading the scripture every day. What else was he supposed to be doing? He was supposed to write it. He was supposed to have his own copy of the Word of God. I don't know if he did that every day. Maybe he just wrote it and then he read his own copy. But every day he needed to be in. First he wrote it and then he read it every day. So he's following what he's reading, what he's studying. And he's demonstrating a commitment to God's word and giving that the priority over his own passions. Sometimes we just let anybody ever let their passion just get a hold of them and take advantage of them? And well, I am so passionate about this. Maybe last week, around, right after church, right? Right after church last week, you got home and you started yelling at the TV. Monday morning, we had one of our team's meetings, and one of the guy, his voice was not good. Like, Bob, you all right? Got a cold or something? He's like, no, I was yelling at the TV last night. That was the Bills, and they blew it, and who goes who in the prevent defense? How do you move the ball, that far in 13 seconds? And he was very passionate about the Bills. And we can, sometimes we can just get so caught up in that. Now it's the football season, but you name it. It could be anything. You could be passionate about anything. Gardening, right? We can be passionate about that. Somebody in my house is passionate about gardening. I'll get myself into trouble. So we'll just stop there. But we all got something. We all have something. Really, you should be passionate about something. Don't just go through life and everything's vanilla and you don't even care and just whatever. Get involved in something. Get involved in something. And hopefully it's God's word and serving him, but do something. So, he exercised decisive judgment against his father's assassins. He demonstrated a commitment to God's word in spite of competing passions. And Amaziah listens to the prophet of God. So, let's see, I don't think we read verse 5. Well, let's read verse 5. Moreover, Amaziah gathered Judah together and made them captains over thousands and captains over hundreds, according to the houses of their fathers, throughout all Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered them from 20 years old and above, and found them 300,000 choice men, able to go forth to war, that could handle spear and shield. So he hired also 100,000 mighty men of valor out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So what's going on here, kind of through verses 5 through 14? Amaziah, he numbers how many soldiers he has in Judah, and he comes up with, he has 300,000. And what he wants to do is he wants to go down to Edom and fight against Edom. Now, we've seen Edom a number of times. On the map down there, it was just at the south, just at the south of Judah is the nation of Edom. And we have seen them come up a number of times where they've been at war, battle after battle, fighting with them, and he just wants to annihilate them, get rid of them. Let's secure our southern border and defeat our enemy to the south. I have 300,000 here. And it's like he doesn't think that's enough. Or he wouldn't have done what he did in the last verse that we read, in verse number 6. What did he do in verse number 6? He hired 100,000 men, let's say mercenaries, out of Israel. 100,000 men. How much did he hire them for? 100 talents of silver. I think about, let's say, mercenaries. Are mercenaries, men who fight, are paid to fight, are they usually good, moral, upstanding, God-fearing, family of, father of four kids type men? No, I would say no, probably not. They fight for money. They want greed and gain and they live by that. But a talent, 100 talents, he pays them. So I dug a little bit into talents. Man, I was just talking to Pastor Seatman about this before. You know how much a talent weighs? Anybody got the little note in their Bible? Maybe they have. From what I could look up, and it's so subjective, it's so hard. You know, we'll just kind of sum it up and make a general statement about it. But it looks like it's like 75 to 80 pounds. One talent weighs 75 to 80 pounds. So that's, you know, what, 750 to 800 pounds of silver, okay? Now, if you look at, pardon me? Exactly. Yeah, I know. Those poor, or yeah, at least a good suspension on those wagons, you know. But if you look at today, you know, if you look at the exchange rate of gold and silver, I think gold is somewhere around like $1,800 an ounce. Now, silver is substantially less. You know, it's 23. I was going to say like under 30, $23 an ounce. Now, just to let you know, that has not always been the case. There's been times in history, from what I could research, where silver was actually worth more than gold, more valuable than gold. And from what I read, it was like when the Spanish were able to mine so much from the New World, and the Spanish were able to find a lot of silver here in the New World, that there became an abundance of it. And so there's not as much gold, there's a lot of silver, so supply and demand, gold is worth a whole lot more. But even, you know, just say a talent. You know, a talent, let's see. A talent was the amount of silver needed to pay a crew of this ship. It's called Trememe, for 1 month. There was 170 men on this ship, and one talent of silver would pay them for 1 month. So 170 men times 30 days, let's just say, that's 5,100 days of labor. 5,100 days of labor for these men, okay? Hellenistic mercenaries from about the time of Alexander the Great were commonly paid 1 drachma for every day of service, which was a good salary in the post-Alexandrian days. And 6,000 drachma made 1 talent. So if you want to hire a mercenary, you can hire him for 6,000 days for 1 talent. So 6,000 days of labor, that's about 16 and a half years, just to kind of give you a rough mindset. So I looked up yesterday the 2022 average salary in the United States. With that, I don't know, the 2022 average salary. Anybody want to take a guess? Let me throw a number out. 30,000. 53,490 average salary in the United States. Now, what kills you is the Elon Musk's and, you know, Zuckerberg's and all those people who make billions and billions of dollars, you know, the Warren Buffett's and all those people. But that was more than what I thought it would be. So you take that average salary of 53,490 times 16 and a half years, that's 882,555. So you just divide that, or times that by 100 talents, that's 882,558,000. Just to put it, just kind of measure with inflation and all that, because, you know, well, probably today it's more than yesterday with how things are going. So on an average, if we just put it in today's terms, so each one of those 100,000 soldiers from Israel were paid $8,825 to go in and fight in that battle. Now, that's not bad. That's, you know, putting your life at risk. But for these men who that's what they did, is that what they want? Is that what they're looking for? This money to be hired to go out and fight? They're more into it for, I want to fight. I want to fight. I want to kill somebody. After that, the spoils of war, all the things that they can plunder from battle. So just to kind of give you a rough mindset of a talent and how much it is. Oh, one other thing I was talking to Pastor Seatman about. They said a talent, and take this with a grain of salt, a talent was the average weight of a man. So how much did I say a talent was, how heavy it was? 75 to 80 pounds. The average weight of a man was 75 to 80 pounds. Now, I know we're bigger than we used to be, but that seems extreme to me. So I don't know about that one, you know, but either way, I know. You think, I mean, Anna, how old was ours, or how heavy was our seven-year-old king that we had in here, or queen, I should say? How much does she weigh? We haven't put her on the scale in a while. She's probably like 65, maybe right around there, maybe 62. I don't know. Are you kidding me? Those guys. But if that's true, David and Goliath takes on a whole new, you know, level of respect for me. Okay, David was, I don't know. What it doesn't matter. It's just fun numbers. It doesn't matter. It was a lot of money that these men were paid. But when you divide it down with inflation and all that, a decent amount. But what they really wanted were the spoils of war and all of that. So let's look at verse number 7. Let's see. But there came a man of God to him, saying, O king, let not the army of Israel go with thee, for the Lord is not with thee, to wit, with all the children of Ephraim. So the prophet says, hey, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have hired those men out of Israel. You shouldn't have done that. Let's look at the next verse. But if thou wilt go, do it. Be strong for the battle. God shall make thee fall before the enemy, for God hath power to help and to cast down. He says, well, if you're going to go and you're going to take these men with you, go and fight the battle of your life. But you're not going to win. You're not going to win if you take them with you. But God can help you or he can hurt you. It's completely up to you. So let's look at verse number 9. And Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the army of Israel? Now that's me. I can see myself saying that. Hey, I paid these guys 100 talents. I paid them, let's say, $900 million. What am I'm losing $900 million on this deal. What am I supposed to do about that? Isn't that what you would say? That's what I would say. Hey, I'm already invested in this thing. we can have a big problem. Listen to what the prophet says. And the man of God answered, the Lord is able to give thee much more than this. Much more than this. Hey, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. God can take care of it. He can give you much more than what you're losing by hiring these men, which you shouldn't have done in the first place. Don't be concerned about the money you will lose. And here's a good lesson from that. Disobedience is a lot more expensive than obedience. And that will always be true. Don't follow through on a foolish choice. You know, I think about maybe you've done this. I was trying to think of something, but a good example. Maybe there's like a vacation that you put a down payment on. And let's say it's in the Caribbean in August, right in the middle of like a hurricane season. And you're like, yeah, you know, maybe I shouldn't have done that. You know, and then, but I already put, you know, the $2,000 down on it, and if I don't do it, if I don't take it, I'm going to lose out on that money. Okay, but what if you go, and then, you know, disaster happens? A friend of mine at work, his wife is a travel agent, and they have a number of friends. One of the big places this guy goes, he goes to Cancun like twice a year he goes, and they're talking about, you know, they have to do the COVID test when they come back, and a few of the people tested positive, and so they're stuck in Cancun. But it's not as appealing as it might sound to being stuck in Cancun. So you are sequestered in your room for the period of time, however long, 5-7 days. You don't leave your room at all. You know, you can see the beach out there, you can see everything, and but you're right there. He's like, it's awful. Imagine that. That, I don't know, I'd rather be here. You know, you can go at least, you know, go outside. You know, it's there and I can enjoy it. I can, that'd be awful. So it's not always cracked up what it could be, but just disobedience is a lot more expensive than obedience. Now, I'm going to try something here real quick. See if this cooperates with me this time. And one more picture. All right. Here's somebody you all might know, okay? All right. I'm taking a gamble on this, and I hope it pays off. A bus driver from New York City, stop laughing, who would have good ideas and be invested in something, and it would often bite him in the neck. Maybe you know him. You know this guy? Ralph Cramden. Ralph Cramden and with Ed Norton. I wanted to play the video of it, but I don't know. My wife said, you know, maybe we're in a smaller room or something. But here he finds the handy housewife helper. Okay, this little instrument he's holding here, it does everything. It cores apples, it sharpens knives, it even has a little corn remover on it, you know, all these things. And, you know, he found them in a warehouse for 10 cents a piece, and he's going to sell them for $2. $2. And he's like, hey, what a great thing. And he goes out and invests in them. Anybody ever see this episode? Honeymooners, right? We've all seen them. We all know who the Honeymooners are, right? If you don't know who the Honeymooners are, raise your hand. All right, we're going to find some time, and we're going to play the clip. I'm sorry, but you can watch, you watch something, you know, something funny, and after a while, you don't really laugh about it. I'll die every time I watch them go back and forth, and all right. It's just a picture. I don't have the video with me. I was going to cut out the 5-minute segment of him and Norton going back and forth, and then Ralph trying to get the money from Alice because they were each going to put in $100 to go on TV. They put in $100 to go on TV, and Norton plays the chef, the old present chef, and then Ralph comes in as the chef of the future. And he's like, oh, you know, let me core that, you know, and let me show you the better way of doing it. And Ralph freezes. He can't even go out. You know, his eyes get so big. And he's going, talking to Alice, trying to get the money, his wife, because he needs, he's always broke. He's like, you know how long it would take? How long would it take to sell all of these? And, you know, Alice is like, well, if he came to your door, you know, be one visit. Sell them all to you. But, you know, so... But the thought is, just to, you know, if we need a little more humor in here, I'm going to lighten it up a little bit. But the thought is, Ralph invested himself in all of these contraptions that were completely worthless, and he couldn't cut himself off from it. Like, I'm invested in it. I can't do it. It would be a financial disaster for me to do that. I can make so much. But no, if he would have stopped and, let's say, listen to the sound wisdom and voice of his wife, and no, don't do that. You're gonna lose your shirt. But he didn't. And you know, it's funny to laugh at it, but sometimes it happens with us. You know, it's like, oh no, I got to do that. Sometimes we can just be so black-headed about things. But really, disobedience is a lot more expensive than obedience. All right, I'll just change the picture. So something a little more spiritual. So, all right. So verse number 10. Then Amaziah separated, listen to what he does. Listen to what the king does. Verse number 10. Then Amaziah separated them to wit, the army that was come to him out of Ephraim to go home again. Wherefore their anger was greatly kindled against Judah, and they returned home in great anger. So he separated this 100,000 men from Israel out, and he sent them home. He did the right thing. I'm gonna reduce my army by a quarter. He had 300,000 men, and then 100,000 for 400,000. No, I'm sending a quarter of you home. See ya. And how did these men feel about being sent home? Now, to me, I mean, maybe you're like, hey, I just got paid and for nothing, and I'm out of here. And I, thanks, appreciate it. I didn't bloody my sword. I didn't even dull it, nothing. But not these guys. These guys are upset. And we'll see a little bit later how upset they are. But they go home. Verse number 11. And Amaziah strengthened himself and led forth his people, and went to the Valley of Salt, and smote the children of Seir 10,000. And other 10,000 left alive did the children of Judah carry away captive, and brought them unto the top of the rock, and cast them down from the top of the rock, and they were all broken in pieces. Wow! So he kills 10,000 Edomites, they capture another 10,000, they take them up to a high place, and they throw them off, and they kill them all. Really, was that necessary? I don't know if it was necessary, but God delivered him through the battle. He had a great victory over the Edomites. Let's look at verse number 13. But when the soldiers of the army, which Amaziah sent back, this is that 100,000 that are going back to Israel, that they should not go with him to battle, let's look at what they did. Fell upon the cities of Judah from Samaria even unto Beth-horon, and smote 3,000 of them and took much spoil. So what did these 100,000 men do as they were traveling back to Israel? They started attacking some of the cities of Judah, and they killed 3,000 innocent people. They killed 3,000 people. So when you look back on it, and you say, hey, you know, if Amaziah wouldn't have sent them back, what would have happened? Because 3,000 innocent people died. So did things get better or worse because of Amaziah's obedience? Things got better. Things got better because he won the battle against the Edomites, although they did lose 3,000 people to this mercenary army from Israel. But the price would have been far greater if Amaziah would have disobeyed. Far greater, far more than 3,000 people would have lost their lives if he would have disobeyed. Possibly he would have died. So just be careful. We should all be careful in our lives when we assess obedience. When we assess obedience. So, hey, I did this, I obeyed, I did the right thing, and this happened. And I still had a problem. I lost something. There was still some hurt. But what if you wouldn't have obeyed? What would have happened? Something far greater would have happened. It's always better to obey. It always costs more to disobey. It always costs more to disobey. Even though 3,000 people lost their lives, 3,000 people lost their lives because he made a mistake in the beginning, because he hired those men when he never should have done that. If he wouldn't have done that, it would have been a great victory without that loss. But here we are, 3,000 people lost their lives, but far more could have happened if he would have disobeyed. So, four things that we saw about Amaziah. He exercised decisive judgment against his father's assassins. He demonstrated a commitment to God's word in spite of competing passions. He listened to the prophet of God, and he strengthened the borders of his kingdom. So those were all good things that we saw him do. What were the things that he did that were wrong? Where do we see his divided heart? What were some things that he did not follow God? So let's look at verse number 14. Right after he defeats the Edomites, look at what he does. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, that's another name for the Edomites, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. So the first thing that he did wrong, he adopted the idolatry of Edom, of the Edomites. He brought back the idols of the people he had just defeated, brought them back, and starts worshiping and bowing down to a defeated nation. Like these gods couldn't even protect the Edomites, these people. Why is he bowing down and worshiping them? Does that make any... I just defeated these people, but yet I'm going to worship their God and bring them back with me. Look at verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? What a great question. Why are you doing this? These gods couldn't even deliver those people. Why are you worshiping them? Wow. Verse 16. And it came to pass, as he talked with him, that the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel? Forbear. So he's saying to the prophet that's come to him, Are you one of my counselors? Forbear, or stop, be quiet. Why shouldest thou be smitten? Hey, I can kill you right now. Stop talking. You're out of line. Then the prophet forbear. He said, Okay, I'll stop talking. But know this. And said, I know that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. You shouldn't have done this. Why are you doing this? But Amaziah refuses to listen to the prophet. Hey, not that long ago, just before the battle, he listened to the prophet of God. But now after the battle, he is no longer listening to the prophet of God. The first thing we see that he does wrong, he adopts the idolatry of Edom. The second thing is he no longer listens to the prophet of God. But just with the, I kind of skipped this, with the bringing the idols of Edom back, that seems so crazy. So why would you do that? But do we often do the same thing? What are the idols of our generation? Sports, talked about that a little bit earlier. Entertainment, alcohol, drugs, addictions. aren't those things that are just everywhere in our society? They're everywhere. And don't we at times bow down to these things, these idols, the same idols that the world worships, we can find ourselves giving heed to and bowing down and giving time to? Why? You know, you know, even though these sports stars that we worship, they admit it's not satisfying. I heard about, I tried to find it, an old interview of Tom Brady after he won the Super Bowl, and how they were asking him, hey, is it everything you thought it would be? No, no. You know, what are you going to do now? It wasn't fulfilling to him. I haven't played in several years, but golf, I used to love golf, hopefully one day again. But you just think about Tiger Woods. Yeah, what a phenomenal player he was. And then I don't know how many years ago, just his whole world came collapsing in on itself. And he was making so much money. He was winning so many tournaments, his fame around the world. And now I mentioned it in my fifth and sixth grade Sunday school, I have no idea who Tiger Woods is, which is astonishing to me. But he had everything. And just, it wasn't enough. He had to have more and more pleasure in seeking all these ways, and just, it wasn't enough. Isn't that just how we are? We're just bowing down to the same idols that the world is worshiping to, making the same mistakes. You just defeated them. Why are you doing this? Why are you wasting your time doing this? So let's look at verse number 17. Let's look at the third way. He adopted the idolatry of Edom. He no longer listened to the prophet of God. And thirdly, he was lifted up with pride. Lifted up with pride. In verse number 17, then Amaziah, king of Judah, took advice and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, come, let us see one another in the face. Let me just explain kind of what's going on in the last portion here. Verses 17 through kind of, well, for the next few, Amaziah, he challenges the king of Israel, Jehoash. Remember, I pointed him out earlier. He says, hey, let's go meet together. Let's go fight. He basically picks a fight with him. And then Jehoash sends a letter back, kind of like making fun of him. In verse number 18, let's see, verse about two lines down, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that sent to this, the thistle that was in Lebanon sent to the cedar that was in Lebanon, saying, give thy daughter to my son to wife. And there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trod down the thistle. And they're kind of, it's almost like Jehoash is like making fun of Amaziah. He says that Jehoash is the cedar in Lebanon, and Amaziah, you're a little thistle. And you know, you may have won this battle against the Edomites, but don't let it go to your head. Don't start trying to pick a fight with me. You're not going to win. I'm much bigger and I'm much stronger than you. But does Amaziah listen? No, he does not listen at all. He gathers his troops together, and he goes up to a place called Beth Shemesh. I think that's in verse 21. Yes, in verse 21. So Joash, the king of Israel, went up, and they saw one another in the face, both he and Amaziah, king of Judah, at Beth Shemesh, which belongeth to Judah. And Judah was put to the worse before Israel, and they fled every man to his tent. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, the king of Judah, son of Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and brake down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. So Jehoash defeats Amaziah in battle and brings him back to Jerusalem. And what does he do to Jerusalem? On the northern side, the other sides of Jerusalem had a strong, there was a valley and then went up to the city. It was very difficult to attack Jerusalem on those sides. So on the northern side, it's where you would be attacked from. That's the side that they were most vulnerable to. And what did Jehoash do to the walls of Jerusalem? He took down 400 cubits, 600 feet of wall he took down. Two football fields of wall. What's he saying? Hey, anytime I want, I can come right back in and take you out. Anytime I want. I just made myself a huge gate. Look at my door. This is the door of Jehoash right into Jerusalem. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. So the rest of Amaziah's reign, he just lives in despair. Economic despair. The people get fed up with him. He actually flees to the city of Lachish. Look at verse 27. Now after the time that Amaziah did did turn away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem. And he fled to Lachish, but they sent to Lachish after him and slew him there. And they brought him upon horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. So he flees to Lachish, you know, of the conspiracy. They're fed up with him and just what he's doing, or basically what he's not doing. And what happens? They chase him down, and he's basically assassinated just like his father was. And they bring his body back to Jerusalem and bury him there. What a horrible, wasted life. You think about somebody who did so many things that were right, and then after he won, he was just filled with pride. Look at what I can do. Look at what I did. Look at what I did. There's nothing in my way now. I can do whatever I want to do. And so now there's the king of Israel. I'll go and take him out. And he was defeated and disgraced, and his whole nation suffered because of the sin, his pride, the problems that his pride had caused. And then the rest of his reign was just a disaster. Economic peril in the land. He runs for his life. They chase him down and kill him. Amaziah, the king who played both sides and lost. That's who Amaziah was. Pride and stopping up one's ears to God, hey, that never works. Never works. Pride is such a disaster. With our young kids, the girls sit on the left, the boys sit on the right, and I'll do this a couple times a year. I'm like, all right, boys, we got a problem. Pride. Let's learn that early, and let's get a hold of that early. Let's not let pride get a hold of your life. Now, ladies, you have other things which we'll not discuss right now, but for guys, pride. Pride, right? Don't we all have issues, that things that we fight against? But for men, pride. Don't let that get a hold of you. Don't let it. I'll just say, women, you're not excused from pride too. I'm sure that also comes up. But for men generally, we really struggle with pride. I got to have this. I got to elevate ourselves over another one, comparing each other, being condescending and beating each other down when they're higher than us. Boy, don't do that. What a waste. You think about all the people that lost their lives and just utter chaos. If he just would have followed God, listened to God, and obeyed the will of God. But that's the same for us and in our life. Hey, why did he make that mistake? I make that same mistake too, in worshiping the idols of this world. Let's know that, let's see it, and learn that lesson from Amaziah and the mistake that he made. All right, let's pray. Oh, a question.
23, which Joash is there?
Yes, 1 second. Can I just leave it like this?
Yeah, that's fine. Right.
So it would be this Jehoash.
Jehoash, okay.
And you'll see that. Even though I have written here Jehoash, mm-hmm. and you'll see Jehoash and Joash as the same person. It's, Jason Hodges, not here. Jason, or Jay, or, you know, just a shortened version of that. So, okay, but yeah, I'll just read it, 23. And Jehoash, the king of Israel. So that's this gold line. And Jehoash, the king of Israel, took Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of... Here's Amaziah, the son of Jehoash. So yeah, two of the same names. the son of Jehoahaz at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem and break down the wall of Jerusalem. So, yeah, either side there's a Jehoash. And so, yeah. If you want a copy of this, let me know. I did not disturb any electrons last week in sending this out, so all electrons were at peace.
So. Do you have my email?
Email it to you.
You have mine?
I don't know if I do. I have your number, but I don't know if I have your email. Just text me your email if you want it. So, all right, well, let's pray. Anything else? Before? All right, do you want me to have the clip of the Ralph and Ed
yes,
next week?
Dorothy. Dorothy ones.
They're hilarious. They make me laugh.
It's funny.
And they're clean. You don't have to worry about anything. And it's, although, you know, you shouldn't talk to your wife like that. But then she comes right back at him.
Yeah.
Even in this one, he's talking to Norton, and he's like, you know, I am the king of the castle, and she's but a mere peasant. You know, and you know, she everything she has is mine. And then Alice walks in the room, and then. He's like, and Norton's like, go ahead. She's just a peasant. And he's all sheepish. It's just so funny. He's scared. So, all right. Maybe if we start on time next week, maybe we'll have time at the end. I don't know. Hint, hint, nudge, nudge, wink, wink. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for just the practicality of it, Lord. And people who lived and breathed just like us, Lord, faced temptations and trials and dealt with issues of pride and worshiping the idols of this world, Lord, just the same things that we're faced with. Lord, I pray that we'd learn the lesson. Lord, help us to make wise decisions. Lord, there's many people that can be impacted by decisions that we make. Lord, help us to be the right leaders, the right fathers, the right mothers, the right grandparents, Lord, for others to follow. Lord, help us to serve you and worship you with all of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.